Good morning, church. It is good to see you all. My wife, as Kale mentioned, my wife and boys are sitting over there. It's good for us all to join you. It is a joy to be here. Greetings from Akron, Ohio. The pastors up there, the church up there loves this church so much. We've seen just the fruit of youth camps together, retreats together. We pray for you regularly. I love you all. I've gotten to know so many of you, and I'm just grateful for you. And it is a joy to be together with you. And we're going to get to God's Word here in a minute. But I feel like just in praying for you, preparing for this over the months, but specifically the past couple weeks, I feel like the Lord gave me two words that would encourage you, strengthen you in this season that you're in. First, our God is El Roy. He is the God who sees. He's the God who sees, and he sees your faithfulness to him. Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." And so I feel like the Lord would remind you to be faithful, for he sees you. He knows you, and he loves you. And the second word, my friends, is that the Lord says that you are blessed as you remain steadfast in the season that you're in and persevere in faith. He says in James 1, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so I hope you know that you all are an encouragement to me, to our church, as you remain steadfast, as you strain forward to what lies ahead, knowing that the Lord himself will strengthen you, he will uphold you, he will help you with his righteous hand. And one day he will give each one of us the crown of life as we remain steadfast to him because he has remained steadfast to us. I invite you to pray. I'm going to be preaching on prayer this morning, so it is very fitting that we begin our time together in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I am grateful. I'm grateful not only to be here, but to be united together with the brothers and sisters in this room by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would give faith to your people this morning. I pray that you would sanctify your people with your truth, and your word is truth. I pray that you would help me in my weakness to declare boldly, to declare confidently what you have revealed in your word, and that you would open our eyes to see it, to believe it, to obey it, knowing that you are with us to strengthen us in the task, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the story is told of five young college students who went to a church in London one Sunday on a nice hot summer day. They were greeted by a man who asked if they would like to take a tour of the building, and this man asked if they would like to see the heating plan of the church, the boiler room of the church. These young college students didn't want to offend this man. They didn't want to insult him, so they agreed. The man brought them downstairs and quietly opened the door. There, the students saw 700 people gathered together, bowed in prayer before the service began. The man was Charles Spurgeon, who knew the source of strength. Maybe you've heard that story before, and I love to tell it because he knew the source of strength was God's people gathered together, looking to the Lord, knowing that they were gathered to receive power from the Spirit as they called out to him, and that's what strengthened the church. That's what gave strength to the mission and carried it forward. But church, if I'm sure you're aware of this, that in every age, we just sang this, we're prone to wander into our own sufficiency, our own ability, our own intelligence, our own selves. And yet God's word is clear that in ourselves we can do nothing. The psalmist says that we get up early, right, and then we go to bed, and it's all just been anxious toil that we've done all day long. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, To do anything, to see any good fruit, we are to be daily dependent on the Lord. And the evidence of a dependent life and a dependent church is a life and a church committed to prayer. Going to the Lord, humbling ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Prayer, as Spurgeon said, is the heating plant. It's the boiler room of the church. Because it says God's people humble themselves before their maker, that the God who upholds the universe by the power of his word strengthens his people, calls forth the mission. Brothers and sisters, we say this with confidence, and I pray that you can heartily agree with me on this one, that Jesus Christ reigns as king on his throne, and as king, he hears the petitions and the pleas and the cries of his people. And not only do we have a throne room that we can go to, not a throne of justice, we have a throne of grace that we have access to because of Jesus' perfect life, because of his sacrificial death on the cross, that the doors to the throne room have burst wide open. Cale just talked about this a little bit. We can go confidently before the throne of grace. We don't have to walk up to this throne room and cower and wonder if we're going to be accepted. We don't go forward in condemnation, fearing judgment. We go and the doors are wide open to us. The Father has invited us to come boldly before him. Just think about this freshly. How incredible that is, that we have a God who upholds the universe by the word of his power, and he says, come. Come to me. Not because I'm going to accuse you, not because I'm going to punish you, but because I invite you to draw near in faith to bless you. We're the King's children, and we are welcome to cry out and to receive mercy and to find grace. John exhorts us to come before the throne confidently, and he says, this is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. My prayer is that Sovereign Grace Church Dayton, that you all will continue to be a church. I say continue because I know you've been marked by this. You've been trained well in this, to be a church who prays. And my prayer is that you will continue in this, who believes in this reality, who devotes itself to confident, constant, faithful prayer, a dependent church, an earnest church, a praying church. Whether that means crying out together, just as your delight, as you come together to cry out to the Lord, or in your prayer closets at home, or after the service, remaining persistent in praying for one another. A church that when people think of Sovereign Grace Dayton, they don't think first and foremost, like good doctrine, good thoughts, big heads. I guess they should think of that, but all of that, and they would just see the evidence of, not only do they have big heads, they know their theology, they love the word, but they are dependent on the Lord. And I can just see knees that are like torn, the jeans are torn, because you just continue to bow your knees in faithful dependence on the Lord. That's my prayer, that would be the mark of this church. I know you believe this, I know you desire this, but I know also that often when prayer is preached on, talked about, discussed, it can be discouraging, because our mind starts wandering into, oh yeah, prayer, that thing that I desire to do, but it is difficult. It's difficult. I wander away. I'm not disciplined enough. These thoughts come into mind of our lack of devotion, but I'm here this morning not to bring a word of condemnation, but to encourage you, church, to encourage you to press on in faith. And to do this, I want to look, I believe we will find encouragement by looking at our Lord and his church in the book of Acts. So I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I love this book. And no, just because it's Acts 1 doesn't mean Cale's preaching a new series on Acts, but this is a glorious book. Acts 1, we're going to be reading here in a bit from verses 12 to 14. This is a church that has seen the Lord and that continues to see the Lord. And haven't we seen the Lord as well? This is a church that has seen the Lord and goes to the Lord in faith. It's a community that is marked by prayer. That's what we're going to see this morning. This is a community that it's just going to bleed through the pages. This is a community that is steadfast, marked by prayer. They were a praying church, a praying community, and that's the title of the message this morning, is a praying church. Right here in the middle of Acts chapter 1, just to orient ourselves to this book and this opening a little bit, Acts opens up with Jesus giving final instructions to the disciples right before he ascends, right? His final instructions are to wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. He ascends, he goes up, and then we all know Acts 2. Acts 2 is Pentecost, right, where the Spirit comes. The promise is fulfilled. The Spirit comes in power. Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people are saved, not by Peter, but because the Lord moved. And right here in the middle of that, in between Jesus' promise and the coming of the Spirit, we find this small passage that points us to a dedicated church. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Please stand for the reading of God's holy and authoritative word. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. We see that this is a community that is called to wait, but they don't just sit around and wait. They are united, together, steadfast, devoted to prayer. I'm going to walk through 2 points this morning. The first is united in prayer. We see that clearly in this text, united in prayer. Remember where this scene takes place. In Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus had told the apostles to stay in Jerusalem. And they obey. They go and stay in Jerusalem. They go up to this upper room, perhaps where they just had the Lord's Supper together, but they're gathered together. The apostles are there, minus Judas Iscariot, along with some of the faithful women disciples, Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. You know, the brothers who at one point said, this guy, he's not anybody. They're now gathered together with the church. You read verse 15, some of these gatherings had up to 120 people, and they have gathered for what is essentially a 10-day prayer meeting. You ever had a 10-day back-to-back-to-back prayer meeting, a 10-day prayer meeting between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost? And they're gathered together, Luke says, praying with one accord, literally with one mind. They're acting together. But beyond a simplistic togetherness, there's a gathering that has one purpose, one impulse, one aim, which means that, you know, Mary's not over here in one corner, and Peter's not over here praying for self-control. Lord, help me with self-control in this future ahead. They're gathered together, united to go to the Lord with one aim. And interesting, you read through the rest of Acts, we keep seeing this word, acting together, or with one accord, same word. And we see it actually 10 times in Acts, and most of the time it's talking about the Jews who are acting together. Jews meaning those who are not Christians, who hate Christians. They're acting together to stone Stephen. They're acting together with one accord in chapter 18 to attack Paul. In chapter 19, they rush together with one accord to drag away his companions. And just thinking about this, is how applicable is that for us today? How often do people act together, united together, because they're outraged at something? I'm furious. I'm going to go find a tribe who agree with me, and I'm going to go on protest. I'm going to go against. I'm going to fight against something. See it in the book of Acts. We see it today. But contrast that with the church of Jesus Christ. They're gathered with one accord, but not in collective outrage. They're not mounting up arms. Think about the things they're not doing. They're not hoarding resources. They're not fighting about which disciple is the greatest, like they were back in Luke chapter 22. They're not making a master plan or even strategizing or recruiting the Jerusalem influencers. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together. Is that your impulse when you're called to wait for something? to gather to pray. Today, I think our impulse is we check our phones. We need to wait for something. Our society says, hey, check your phones. What about the impulse that says, I need to go pray? Is that your impulse when you have a need, whether you face the unknown, whether you face intense pressure? I just know myself. How often, here I am preaching on prayer, but how often do I know that my impulse, my instinct, when I see a need, when I see a problem, I want to plan, I want to strategize, I want to think. What am I going to do? What am I going to do to get through this? What strategy do I have? Or I worry, or I think, because I'm needy. And in my need, I want to depend on myself and what I can do. And yet, as Paul Miller says in his book, A Praying Life, he says, a needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. A needy heart is a praying heart. A needy heart turns to prayer with the conviction that he or she is dependent on someone else outside of himself or herself to do anything. It says, I have a great need, as Spurgeon said, and I have a great God for my need. And it calls upon the Lord to move or to grant spiritual power that, my friends, I hope you hear me say this many times this morning, it calls upon the Lord to grant spiritual power, strength that is available to his children and that he delights to give to his children. He does not delight to withhold. He's a father who likes, Luke 11, he delights to give good gifts to his children. How much more the power of the Spirit to those who come to him in faith. And that's what we see this church doing in their need, praying unanimously with one accord. Lord, would you be glorified in this city, in Judea and Samaria? Lord, would you build your church? Lord, would you stretch out your arm? Lord, would you send us the Spirit that you promised us? And so they actively wait on the Lord together, and they get on their knees in desperation and expectation and preparation and go to their God in faith. What's interesting is you read the Gospels and you don't see that happening. You never see the disciples praying together. You see Jesus, right? He often goes up to a mountain quietly by himself to pray. The disciples are seeing that, but you never see a time when the disciples gather together to pray. We see them in Luke 11. They go to the Lord. They go to Jesus and say, Lord, thinking, I just saw you go pray. Teach us how to pray, right? The Lord's Prayer. Teach us how to pray. So they want to learn, and the Lord teaches them. But you notice, you read the Lord's Prayer, you notice something? It's all in the plural. Our Father, forgive us our debts. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. And then right after the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, Jesus says this, and I think this is lost in our translation. I don't know if we have this on the screen. Luke 11, 9. It's actually all in the plural. I went to Louisville, Kentucky and lived there with my family for a year so I could learn the word y'all. And I think it's a good, appropriate word for, because we don't have an English word that means you all. So we have to say something like y'all. And so here's a good Southern translation to this verse. Jesus is speaking in the plural to the community. And he says, I tell you all, ask and it will be given to you all. Seek and you all will find. Knock and it will be opened to you all. And what's important to get in that is that Jesus is giving instruction to prayer, but not just an individual prayer, which is essential. But Jesus, even more than that, is shaping a praying community. Hey, you all ask and seek and knock together. Go to the Lord united together. Jesus ascends so that the Spirit might dwell with each one of us, and what is birthed is a family united together by the blood of Jesus. And the gift of that unity of the Spirit is maintained, it's enjoyed, it's strengthened as we pray together. Like there's little opportunity for the devil to sow disunity and offense and bitterness as we join hands with one another to pray. And so we see this church, that's what they're doing. They're shaped by Jesus Christ to be a united community. Gone are the selfish ambitions. Gone is the vying for power. They're praying together in faith. And it is in and through this community that the Lord delights to act, as we see in the rest of the book. And there are many, not just Acts, there are many examples in Acts and of history of the Lord's people gathering to pray and the Lord acting, the Lord responding. Came across a story of the Haystack Revival. Funny, Cale speaks of a haystack, a needle in a haystack this morning. The Haystack Revival, 1806, you've got five, again, young men gathered together, and they want to talk about missions. They say that we're called to be those who go out on mission. We're called world evangelism. We don't see it happening in the U.S. So in 1806, they gather to talk about it. And as they're gathered to talk about it, it starts raining, a thunderstorm. And so they run. It's called the Haystack Revival because they run, and they hide under this haystack to take cover from the thunderstorm. And in this moment, talking about world missions, excited about it, they say, we got to pray. We got to pray about this. We got to pray that the Lord would raise up people to go out on mission. And so they commit themselves for hours while they wait out this thunderstorm to pray together. You know what the Lord did? In the coming days, this just expanded. People heard about this. Wow, these guys gathered under a haystack praying. We should gather to pray too. We should pray specifically for world missions. We should pray that the Lord would move in this area in the U.S. And it led eventually, soon after, to the first American missionary organization. It led to missionaries going out more and more. And it began with students huddled in the rain calling out together to the Lord. And what I want you to hear and see, this is one of many stories, is it wasn't just like just them talking. They prayed, and the Lord heard it, and the Lord acted, and he moved. And he does this time and time again. Because listen, church, Jesus loves his bride. He is for his bride. And one of the things he is zealous for is for his people to be a house of prayer. The gathering of all nations, different backgrounds, different ages, different ethnicities united together to pray. It's the picture we're given in Acts 2 where the early church had all things in common, right? They're united. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. United together. It's why my church back home and your church does the same. We prioritize in our Sunday gatherings praying. Just wonderful to pray with a few of you this morning and right before this service. Lord, would you move in this service? Wonderful to pray with you as the pastor stands up here. We call it a pastoral prayer, but it's not the pastor praying, right? He's giving voice to his people, but we're all gathered together in unity, calling out to the Lord together. It's an incredible thing what just happened here. Don't miss that every Sunday. When somebody stands up here, whether it's Kayla, whether it's Dan, they stand up here and they pray, and they're the only ones speaking in that moment, but together our hearts are joined, two or three, and much more than two or three, gather together, agreeing together, maybe even vocalizing, amen, Lord, do it, have mercy, Lord. The Lord hears, the Lord responds. It's an incredible thing. The picture that comes to my mind when that happens is like all of us, transported, and that doesn't get lost to me, that looks like something that you would get transported up to, but transported to the throne of grace together, calling out to the Lord. And what I want you to see is that there's strength as we gather in unity to pray, that the Lord hears, the Lord agrees when it's according to his will. I'm so encouraged also just to hear about the corporate prayer that you all are having. Like, here's a season of waiting. Here's a season of thinking. I'm not just going to sit around and do nothing. I'm going to go to the Lord together in prayer. Actively call upon the Lord. And is this your experience? Like, when you gather with others to pray and you hear their prayers and somehow your vision is enlarged, you're like, wow, yes, I didn't pray for that, but I'm agreeing with that. I'm going to pray for that specifically, for the Lord to move in Nigeria and Pakistan and in my neighborhood. Or how often do you come home from gatherings where we're praying together with our faith just strengthened? Because it's not just a subjective feeling. Something happened. We gathered in faith to pray, and the Lord strengthened his people because we know we've been heard by a God who's sitting on his throne, who's going to act, who's going to answer the prayers that we called out to together. And so my prayer for this church, may this church remain, continue, be steadfast in, united in prayer to our God. Now, secondly, this church in Acts, they're united in prayer, but secondly, this church is devoted to prayer. That's our second point this morning, devoted to prayer. Look again with me at verse 14. Verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The believers here are devoting themselves to prayer. That word means like intense effort. Like think of an athlete or maybe a musician who's just dedicated to something, working hard at it, practicing, prioritizing. They're busying themselves to. They're holding fast to prayer. They're persevering, constant in prayer, because they have a promise from the risen Savior that he's going to pour out his Spirit on them. And after he pours out his Spirit, Acts 2, we just see this throughout Acts. Praying together is just something the church just, they just can't stop doing it. They just keep doing it. One commentator said it's mentioned, prayer is mentioned 31 times in the book of Acts. 20 out of the 28 chapters. And get this, we don't just see the apostles praying. Like even in this passage here, we see Mary, we see the women disciples gathered together. And it's not just Peter standing alone praying. They're all praying together. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just like for the most gifted in prayer. This is just something they all do as constantly as if they breathe. It's like as natural to them as breath. And so the word here this morning, I know there's kids in this room too, and I love to see that, kids listening to the word of God preach. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you can and are called to pray. And that means like a 10-minute prayer, and that means a 10-second prayer. A simple prayer. You have access to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for this community, they got this, that prayerlessness, like no prayer, that's not an option. But prayerfulness, that's fundamental. It's so fundamental to their identity that they consistently give themselves to it, whether they're waiting, whether there's a difficult moment, or just the daily moments as they fellowship together as a community. They hold on to Jesus' promise, and they call upon him according to that promise, confidently, earnestly. And I want you to think about it this way. When you think about the Church of Acts, you think about many different things that they were devoted to, but one of them was prayer. And it's almost as if like their instinct was, we got to pray. Hey, something's going on. We got to pray about this. That's their impulse, their instinct, just what comes out of them. We see a few examples of this. Look down at the end of Acts chapter 1. We'll look at three examples with you. Acts chapter 1. So the apostles, verse 24, Judas Iscariot is gone. What are they going to do? They act and they pray. Verse 24, they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. They appeal to the king to grant wisdom according to what they know of him. You are the one who knows the hearts of all. And we see in God's response that through a praying church, the Lord gives it. He gives wisdom. He gives guidance. He does not withhold as his people go to him. We see more of this. Turn to Acts 4. More devoted, persistent prayer from this church. Acts 4. Look down at verse 23. Peter and John have just preached the gospel. Get this, the Jewish leaders don't like that very much. Acts 5, they're gonna beat them up. They're gonna actually beat them. In Acts 4, they just warn them. They threaten them. Don't do that again. What's their impulse? Oh my goodness, threats. Something might happen to us. What's their impulse? Verse 23, and when they were released, they went to their friends. I need some friends. I need to gather with some friends and go to the Lord. They went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God. And it goes on. They actually quote Psalm 2. They use scripture, just good practical advice. How should I pray? What should I say? What's the content of my prayers? Go back to what the Lord has promised. Go back to what the Lord has said. They're trying to, like, what's happening? Psalm 2 describes that. They go to Psalm 2 and they continue. And look at their prayer in verse 29. They say, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Friends, what's your instinct when you're put down, when you're offended, when you're slandered, when you don't like what somebody said about you, somebody threatens you, somebody accuses you, when somebody disses you and says something that you don't like? What about when you face controversy or threats? The immediate instinct of this church is to gather with the saints to pray. Because these disciples know that the Lord is on his throne and he's sovereign. But they're not like, yep, he's sovereign. They get that the Lord is sovereign, but he's ordained that one of the means for the way that he works in this world is the prayers of the saints. That he will act as his people call out in faith to pray. And that motivates them to pray because they know he will respond. And this is his response, verse 31. You know this. When they had prayed, you know, get that, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's through a praying church in this passage that the Lord grants boldness amid opposition and the gospel advances. It's proclaimed continually. Like, some of us all want the Spirit to fill us with boldness because we have friends and we have people we live next to and people we play with, people we work with, and we want boldness to speak of Christ to them. James 4:2 says, well, you don't have because you don't ask. And so the call here is link arms with the church and call upon the Lord. Give me, Lord, grant me boldness to your servant. I'm your servant, and I'm helpless, and I'm weak, and I need boldness from the throne of grace. Let's look at one more in Acts chapter 12. Flip over there. I love this. We could do this all day. We won't, but just pictures of the Lord responding to the prayers of his saints in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. This is, go read this afternoon. This is a wonderful chapter. Like, it starts off with Herod killing people. Herod executes James. Look at the end of the chapter. Herod's being eaten by worms. Like, put a banner over this chapter, the gospel triumphs. I think that's the picture we're supposed to see. It's like Herod's barking up. He's doing all these different things at the beginning of the chapter. What happened at the end of the chapter? Herod's dead. He's gone. You're not going to remember him anymore. That's how it begins, but look at verse 4. It begins with him on the move. Verse 4 says, when he, Herod, when he had seized Peter, he put Peter in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. How many squads of soldiers? Say again, how many squads of soldiers? Four. You need four squads of soldiers to guard Peter? That's what Herod thinks. So we're going to get a guard, four squads to guard him. And verse 4 says, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. That's where he is. What are they doing? What's the community doing? But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. Same word that's only used one other time in the New Testament with Jesus in the garden, making earnest, fervent prayer so much that there are sweats of blood coming down. Fervent prayer. Like, what does the church do when they're put under pressure? They gather and they pray earnestly. Like, poke these believers. What's going to come out? What are they going to bleed? Fervent, earnest prayer to their God was made by the church. They don't give up, but they persevere in going to the Lord in faith. And let's keep reading. What I want you to see is how God responds to their prayers. Peter's in prison. Earnest prayer is being made by the church. And here's what Scripture says in verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. There's Peter again. He's sleeping. Like, he's probably going to be executed tomorrow. What's Peter doing? I'm going to get some good sleep tonight. Sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison.
And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he, Peter, went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what are they doing? They were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gates, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gates. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." Like, pause there. We're going to read one more verse, but pause there. Just picture that scene. Here's Rhoda, the servant girl, insisting on my own way. He's out there over there. And they're all saying, "No, it's not. It's not. It's his angel." And so Rhoda goes and opens the door, right, and says, "Hey, he's right there. Can't you see?" No, she keeps insisting on her own way, stomping her feet. While Peter, what's Peter doing? Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. Peter kept knocking. "Can you just someone open the door for me, please? I'm here." And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Here's the picture we get in this. The church is praying for a miracle, and they get one, and they don't even believe it. Like, "No, I know we've been praying for Peter all night, but that can't be Peter out there. No way." They're praying earnestly. It doesn't say what they're praying for. Maybe they're praying, "Lord, give a good outcome for the trial this morning." But God grants Peter's release that very night. We see that through a praying church, the Lord provides deliverance and the gospel advances. You want deliverance? You want the gospel to advance? Then make earnest prayer to the Lord. That's the picture we're given. And it makes you wonder, think about this, church. I think it's what we're supposed to see in passages like this. It makes you wonder, what would have happened if the church had not earnestly prayed? Like, that's just how Luke sets up this passage. Verse 5, the church gathered to pray. And right after that, then the Lord sends an angel. Then the Lord moves. The people pray, and God acts. They devote themselves to prayer. We see something like this in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 4 says, "Continue steadfastly," or "be devoted in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And Paul says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word." Be devoted to prayer. And also pray for open doors. Which I read, combined with passages like what we just read in Acts chapter 12, that the Lord intends to open doors as we pray, as we persist in prayer, as we make earnest prayer. In some ways, you can think about this. Like, there are doors that will remain closed unless God's people bow their knees and cry out, "Lord, would you open the door that your word might go forth? Would you deliver?" It's incredible. The sovereign Lord of the universe, it's incredible to think about that he's calling his people to come, to pray. Pray big prayers. Pray bold prayers and come, and then I will open a door. Robert Murray McShane put it this way. God responding to the people praying. He once said, "If the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off," meaning if you could see behind everything, "how much we could find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children." Church, may that build your faith to pray. To not just say, "Well, the Lord's sovereign, he'll do what he intends to do." No, but to call on him according to his promise, to act. We can go on. But the picture we're given is of a church that is constant in prayer for the mission, for deliverance, for boldness, for wisdom. Unless we think this is just the church in Acts that we've been reading about all this morning, But that's then, this is now. Friends, we are just as dependent on the Lord. And not only that, I mean, we have his promises given to us in his word. And we have the same Spirit who acted 2,000 years ago. The point is that the Lord who delighted to work in Acts is the same God who delights. It's not his duty. He delights to respond to the devoted prayers of his people. Now let's bring all this home to us. If you're anything like me, you hear this, think about this. Your desire is to be devoted to prayer. Yes, amen. I want to be devoted to prayer. But prayer can be frustrating. We're prone to wander. Prayer can be confusing. We can doubt. We can lack faith. We can get cynical when we pray and we pray and pray. And man, nothing's happening. You ever get distracted? Like, I'm going to be doing a cup of coffee. I'm going to devote myself to prayer this morning. Distracted by what's going on in the world, by your plans for the rest of the day. We can be inconsistent and undisciplined. More than that, some of us, I know some of you in this room have prevailed in prayer. You've persisted in prayer for loved ones, for deliverance, for healing. And the Lord has chosen not to answer in the way that you've asked. And you do that and you go, what? There's power in prayer. What's going on? And so my desire is not to make light real suffering. My desire, church, is that wherever you are this morning, inconsistent or prevailing and not seeing what you desire, I want to speak to you with a fresh invitation from the Lord. He stands ready to hear his church. The praises, the laments, the thanksgivings, supplications, the intercessions, the requests of his people, and no prayer goes unanswered. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's the Lord withholding something to protect us, not giving us what we desire, because he's wise and he's good and he loves us and he cares for us. And someday I think we'll understand, we'll realize more of that. But the call in this season is to look to our good and wise God and devote ourselves to the God who hears our prayers. And my friend, his invitation, however your prayer life has been, this is draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Draw near to the living God, the upholder of the universe, the one who sees all. And what will he do in response? He will draw near to you to strengthen you, to give you endurance, to help you and uphold you. That's the invitation this morning. And so out of that, I call upon you, church, to continue, here we are at the start of a new year, to prioritize dependent, devoted prayer to your God. For some of us, that means beginning a prayer that we've never prayed, or renewing a prayer that we've set aside. It's a good time to get practical. Some of us have opportunities in front of us to practice in this. Couples, I just continually convicted of this with my wife. We have so many opportunities to pray at bedtime, throughout the day, at a phone call while I'm at work. We have so many opportunities to grab hands. So if you are married and one flesh with another person, gather together to pray. Families, we're not just talking about breakfast and dinner time. We can just default to that. Good prayers. Give thanks for the food you're about to eat. But man, we have a neighbor back at home. It makes me think of it. We have a neighbor who doesn't like people, apparently. Like, she just gets upset. And so we can feel this grumbling. Oh, there goes our neighbor again. She's shouting from her porch. And like, what do? We tried to help her. We just began this practice of, Abby leads this well with the boys. Like, hey, there she goes again. Let's pray.
Let's pray for her. Like, we can't do anything. We tried, but we can pray. And not just pray because we're supposed to, but pray in faith that the Lord would delight to change your heart. And so what a practice, families, to gather to pray. Dads, that's a great way to lead your families this year, to prioritize prayer. Students, what might God do if you committed to praying in faith privately and gathering with your friends consistently to pray? Before you have key decisions, right before an exam, when needing wisdom, or simply to give thanks, to be the one who returned to Jesus and gave thanks for the many blessings we receive. And kids, like kids in this room, you have a God who delights to hear you when you pray. When you say, I need help, I want to pray for my parents and my friends, the Lord delights to hear you when you pray. And he acts through the prayers of his people. In the early morning when no one sees, when two or three are gathered, you know, climbing over chairs after the service saying, how can I pray for you? And then praying in that moment, going to the Lord together. Do you believe that the Lord hears and he delights to act? That he moves and that our families and our church and this world changes through the prayers of his people? And what's more, that the devil hates it. The devil can't stand it. I love this quote from Samuel Chadwick, a pastor in the 18th century. He says, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. Our enemy fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. There is no power like that of a prevailing prayer. That's right. When we need wisdom, when we want to be faithful in the mission, when we want unbelievers to come to know the Lord, when we feel the weight of the brokenness of this world and need strength, let us go to the throne of grace and make earnest prayer to our God and watch what he does. And as I conclude, I'm grateful. I'm just grateful to preach to a church who gets this. A church who is the boiler room, the heating plant, who knows where the source of strength comes from. And you want to see the Lord move, and so you go consistently to him in prayer. You know that he hears. You know that he delights to give good gifts. And so as you call out, church, and as you persist, and as you ask for the Lord to uphold you in a time of uncertainty, time of transition, as you ask the Lord to provide wisdom and guidance and leadership, know that the Lord, he's collecting those prayers and he is actively responding because he loves you and he cares for you. Let's go to him in faith now. Let's pray. Lord, it's just amazing. It's amazing that even right now we're doing it again. We're going to a throne room and we don't have to figure out the secret code. We don't have to wear the right clothes. We just go to a wide open throne room that is full of grace. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us, wherever wherever we're at on the spectrum, whether we're doubting, whether we're inconsistent, Lord, I pray that we would respond by your Spirit at work within us, convicting us, calling us, encouraging us. We would respond to your simple invitation to draw near to you. And you will. We don't got to clean ourselves up first. Don't got to make ourselves better. Don't got to be the right person in that moment. We just got to come in faith and draw near to you. And you will draw near to us like a father draws near to his children in need. And so help us, help this church to continue to remain steadfast in calling out to you in faith. Would you do it, Lord? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.